What a joy to be able to sing of the blessed return of our Lord, which we look forward to and anticipate. May I indeed remark, we have need to be looking for Him. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, where we would like to read the first 11 verses of that second epistle, chapter 1, where Peter writes in regard to our responsibility before He comes. And what a necessity, as He exhorts us to develop the Christian character of our beloved and blessed Lord in our lives. First, 2 Peter chapter 1, reading, if I may, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers or sharers together of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And in addition to this, beside this, giving all diligence and or supplying your faith, virtue or courage, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance or self-control, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness or affection, and to brotherly kindness, charity, better translated is the word love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren, meaning idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins or former sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless the reading and hearing of His word. May the Holy Spirit, and may we humbly but faithfully and gratefully declare, the Holy Spirit is the revealer, the teacher of the precious truth of God. May I be reminded with you what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit knoweth all things, searcheth all things, and knoweth all the depths of God. What a joy to recognize the divine teacher and revealer of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure that many of you that have read and studied your Bible, and particularly the New Testament and the Epistles, may recognize that when you read the second Epistle, whether they be written by Paul, whether written by Peter, whether by John, and even the Epistle of Jude, if you please, they speak particularly of the closing days of Christianity. For may I tell you and remind you as well as mine own heart, we're not going to be here forever upon the earth in the present capacity of the saints of God in this age. We were singing those lovely hymns, more than one of them, which I enjoyed. Christ is coming back again. And you find particularly the second epistles that have been written, whether by Paul, Peter, and others, apply very definitely to the responsibility of the days preceding and nearing and approximately at the coming of the Lord. And beloved, I think we should and can believe those days are here. Paul writes in the second epistle of Timothy that in the last days, perilous, dangerous times shall come. And he meant spiritually. And he meant in relation to the testimony of Christianity and Christendom. And you find the same thing being written by Peter as you look at this epistle. The second chapter of the epistle recites from the beginning to the end of that chapter how that in the last days there will be more false teachers than there will be the true teachers of the Word of God. As it was in the days of Israel, there were many false prophets. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There will be many false teachers teaching wrong doctrine. You have the same thing in the Epistle of Jude also. And one may recognize, and may I repeat it, as we near the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back for his people particularly, those dangers increase. If I may humbly state it, and I state it faithfully, I believe in the conviction of my own soul. Today in Christendom, in the profession of Christianity at large, and that takes in all the profession as well as possession, there is undoubtedly more false teaching being propagated than the truth of the Word of God. Let me also emphasize what the Lord Jesus said before he left the earth and while he was on the earth. When the Son of Man cometh, and I'm quoting properly the scripture, shall he find the faith upon the earth? May I go just one step further? You that have read the book of the Revelation, I'm sure that if you've given it any detailed study, you have found that in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of the Revelation, spiritually, historically, and prophetically, the Spirit of God, through the Lord Jesus himself speaking to the seven churches of Asia, describes the history of the church of God upon the earth. Let me repeat it again. Not only historically, but also spiritually and prophetically. And as you read those two chapters, beginning with the letter to Ephesus, closing with the letter to Laodicea, you come to the end of the Laodicean application, and there is practically total failure when it comes to the truth. And let me say what the Lord Jesus said. No apology for what he said. When you come to the church of Laodicea in its message, the Lord Jesus said, behold, I'm standing at the door. I'm not inside, but I'm outside knocking. If any man, individual, will hear my voice, open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. So what we can do is recognize, please let me emphasize, it's not a happy subject, but it's in the Word of God. Departure from the truth. You take the second epistle of Timothy. You find in that epistle how the apostle speaks of men straying from the truth. Then later on in the same epistle, they resist the truth. They fight against it. And then you come to the last chapter of that second epistle. They turn away their ears from the truth. Beloved, not to be pessimistic, but to be realistic. There's a turning away from the truth. Peter recognized it too. In chapter 2, as we mentioned, the complete false teaching that will appear at the end of the age in abundance, leading men to perdition. And then in the third chapter, you'll find men ridiculing, scoffing at what you and I were singing tonight, the coming of the Lord for His people. And may I say frankly, I've heard it, I've read it again and again in these days, that men ridicule what you and I believe as Christians, He's coming again. Now likewise, Peter, thank God for the words that we have written, before he touches upon the danger in chapter 2 and chapter 3, from whatever source, he gives an exhortation for the believer in view of such times of difficulty in the first 11 verses of our chapter 1. They certainly bring before us the development that we need spiritually when we face these dangers. May I first of all point out with you, beginning in verse 1, going down through verse 4, the beloved apostle here, he tells what God has done for us, for he is writing to God's dear children. Note the words. Let me particularly begin in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, writing to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Beloved, let me say faithfully and lovingly and gratefully, it's nice to belong to Peter's faith. Like precious faith. I remember years ago giving a man a ride into the town, inside the town, or to the town in which we lived, and he asked me for a ride. And as I got in, I said to him, or he asked me, he said, "What do you do?" I said, "Well, frankly, I try to preach the gospel and teach the word of God." And the next thing he asked me, he said, "What persuasion may ye be?" I knew what he meant. What denomination do you belong to? I said, "I'm a false persuasion as well as Peter's. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And I added, "That's the only persuasion that will get you to heaven, friend." It will. Look, at Peter's writing to those that have received it. And he goes on to say, and how we need this in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied." And beloved, I cannot emphasize too greatly in the need of the dangers of today, the believers need His grace and His peace in their experience. And how do they get it? Through the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord. And know what he goes on to add. "Blessed truth, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that to pertain, that relate unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue." God has made full provision. Let me repeat it again. God has made full provision for the believer to go on in his and her life and testimony for the Lord. And know what he says in verse 4, "whereby he are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers or sharers, going along together with the divine nature, having already escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And what a joy to know the foundation that God has given to us, His own nature. And note the words particularly, as Peter mentions it, divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. May I reemphasize the truth that we need to remind our hearts more about? That the moment you and I were saved, my fellow believer, we received a new nature. No, God's not patching up the old one, but He gave us a new one. His own divine nature. Let me quote the words of Paul. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Listen, when Christ came into your heart, you had the nature of God come in. Divine nature. And do you remember Peter's words in his first epistle? Chapter 2. When born again, as newborn babes, babes in Christ, grow. And he said, as desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And even at the end of his second epistle, in verse 18, of that last chapter, it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I remember as children in Sunday school, we sang together then sometimes in our choruses. Read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow, grow, grow. And here is Peter telling us, in view of the dangers, the false teaching that abounds, the ridicule of the coming against the coming again of our Lord Jesus, saying that everything will continue as it has always been. Thank God it never will. But Peter's encouragement developed that divine nature. And then in what follows, beginning with verse 5 and going through verse 7, the beloved apostle, he mentions the development. And please may I say again, it is the inward spiritual development of the believer that he takes up in these verses, 5 through 7. Seven steps of development in the Christian growth and the development of the divine nature. My beloved, let me say this lovingly. You have it here. You don't get the development of the new nature through the world and from the world and by the world. No, no. Please note, if I may go back again, as you have it, verse 2 again, when Peter said in this salutation, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And the end of verse 3. Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue of courage. Beloved, it's your spiritual education. May I repeat with emphasis, with no apology? The world doesn't give me a spiritual education. It cannot. It knows nothing about the things of God. The natural man knoweth not the things of God. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. My beloved, let me state very firmly to your heart as well as to mine. The beloved Apostle Peter was concerned about the diligence of our spiritual development. Not your physical, nor your material, your spiritual. Developing the new nature. And let me give you the thought, that new nature, as we've already mentioned, Paul said, it's Christ that liveth in me. And developing the life of the Lord Jesus through me and in me for His honor and glory. And let me be reminded before we go further, as we shall see later on, there are some Christians that are not going on. Peter says that. And he said, you can tell them. Even though they're saved, they don't go on. I remember one dear brother wrote an article, I think it was Dr. A.T. Schofield of England, There are two kinds of Christians in the world. Those that are an out and out, and those that are cold. Some out and out, wholeheartedly seeking to serve the Lord, and know Him more and more. But there are others that don't seem to be anxious to know more about Him. Let me ask your heart and mind a question. Which one am I? But let's go on. I want you to see these things that Peter writes. Beside having the foundation, let me repeat the foundation again. Through the righteous privilege that God has made for us, in the person and by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we received Him, we were given a new nature. And it's that new nature, the divine nature, Peter is desirous to see developed. And now he says in verse 5, in addition to what you have, give all diligence. I think you may find perhaps 3 to 5 times in the epistle here the word diligence, the word diligence, the word diligence. It requires diligence. And may I say lovingly and earnestly to apply it to my soul as well as to yours. In these difficult times that we live in, we do need to give diligence. And as you follow that which the apostle writes, that diligence is not particularly what we do, it's what we are in the development of that new life. May I give the thought? We all rejoice in the knowledge when we preach the gospel and when we believe it. What did we receive? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. Everlasting life. Said the Lord Jesus, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. It's the life of God. Please, may I state again? Please, can I state it again? We have the life of God. When Christ comes in. And in addition to that, now the apostle says, giving all diligence, add or supply in your faith. As you go on by faith, you begin with faith. You go on in faith. Add or supply in your faith virtue. Meaning, the word could be translated courage. Courage. And then to courage or virtue, knowledge. Let me talk about those two particular things. Virtue and knowledge. One, courage. The other, meaning knowledge. Courage. Let me ask you the question. How long have you been saved? Let me go back to my boyhood days when the Lord saved me. I believe I made a nuisance of myself for some folks. Because I couldn't help but tell them all. I got saved. I got saved. And the more I talked about the Lord Jesus, then I found some of them didn't like it. But I think of an old hymn in one of our old hymn books. Where is the love that I had when I first knew the Lord? I tell you one thing. I remember when the Lord saved me, I could hardly keep my mouth shut. Till one dear fellow worker where I was working told me, Johnny, there's so much something like getting too much religion. Well, I looked at her, I said, I don't know much about religion, but let me tell you how I feel. I'll never get too much of Christ. She didn't know what that meant. But look, supply in your faith, courage. And knowledge. Now here in the Greek verb here, it's acquiring knowledge. There is an intuitive knowledge you have, but this is acquiring knowledge. And here you have two active graces. Be actively courageous for the Lord. And to be actively getting to know Him better. And study the Word of God. Spiritual diligence, virtue or courage, and knowledge. Third, as you read on, to knowledge, temperance or self-control. And I'm sure that you would realize, as I can realize, this is development. Being thus acquiring virtue or knowledge or courage and knowledge, it leads to the necessity of temperance, meaning self-control. Remember the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Let me quote the words of the apostle. Paul wrote in that one verse, knowledge puffeth up, love edifieth, builds up. And what did he mean? Look, I can be puffed up even by my scriptural knowledge. No, no. It needs self-control, temperance. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all the producing by the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Self-control. And then if you go to self-control, following that, what does that lead to? Well, we had in our study of the morning, patience, meaning endurance. Now, what you find in these next two virtues, characteristics, as you have it here, self-control and patience. They are, now the first two were very active. Courage and the going after knowledge in the Word of God. The second two are more passive. Self-control and patience or endurance. Enduring, as we saw this morning, whatever the tribulations may involve as we seek to go on for our Lord Jesus Christ. And reminding us of the words of James again, let patience have a perfect work. And then as we go further, it develops into godliness. All these are virtues and characteristics that are found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ himself and should be found in us. Oh, beloved, may I say, again repeat it, this is Christian character, Christ-like character, developing into God-likeness. And thus to recognize the development of the spiritual life, which is mine in Christ, the new nature, developing. Now let me repeat again, lovingly, please, never turn to the world to find it. You'll never find it there. You only find it in this blessed book as the Holy Spirit leads us on in developing in the knowledge of our Lord. But then note to godliness, brotherly affection. The word Philadelphia, brotherly love, brotherly affection, meaning for the saints of God. And what a joy to recognize the brotherly affection that is developed toward the people of God. The Lord Jesus said the words, telling us, by this shall all men know that you're my brethren, if ye have love one to another. And may I say lovingly and kindly, how we need to recognize the need of developing brotherly love for the fellow believer. Now let me be very careful and clear. I may not always be able to agree with my brother in Christ in his own particular teaching or doctrine or even his walk. But if I read my Bible right from the Epistle of John, we are taught that we should love one another. I may not love and I should not love his disobedience, but I can love him as the Lord Jesus loves me, as God loves me. Let me quote the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, 6 and 7 again, as we've often quoted him. We're accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption. And God looks at you and me, my fellow believer, through Christ, knowing that we're his and sees us in Christ and loves us in Christ. So likewise, to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. There should always be... Let me give you an example. Many years ago, I recall having to disagree with a brother in Christ over his doctrine. And I'm going to be very frank. I was sure, as far as my conviction was, his doctrine he was trying to teach me was not scriptural. And he said to me, when I told him I heartily disagree with you, and I meant it, because I knew it wasn't according to the Word of God. And then he said to me, "We can be friends, can't we? And I looked at him, I said, "Friend? Brother, more than that, I've got to love you. But I just wanted to tell you, when the rapture comes, I hope I go up alongside of you and tell you all the way up, I told you so." In other words, he was denying the rapture to me, and I wouldn't take it. Neither should you, if you believe it. And you better, I said, I can still love you, which would surprise him, but that's right. He's my brother in Christ. And then as you go on, the last thing you have, to brotherly kindness, charity, and it's the word agape in the Greek text, the highest form of the meaning of love, God's love. Remember this morning in our message in Romans chapter 5? The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us. And oh, the joy and the highest privilege of enjoying what? The love of God. And here, the in other words, this is the divine nature. You remember 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8? God is what? Love. And John develops the truth of love in that epistle of his. As it should be in the believer's heart and life. God's love. Oh, thank God. It's through him that his love can be in me developed. And this is then I become like God. His nature is developed. Let me repeat it. Here you have the steps. And you have virtue. You have knowledge. You have temperance or self-control. Control and patience and godliness and brotherly affection. And then last of all, the nature of God's love. I think of a chorus one brother wrote, how true. When he wrote the words, "Love this world through me, Lord, this world of sinful men." And may we have that love that God has, even toward the unsaved. But particularly towards God's own. But the joy is this. The enjoyment of God's love in my own heart. The greatest thing is this. The development of God's love in my own heart. In other words, with all due respect to whoever and whatever and wheresoever we may be and to whom we may be related, the love of God is the greatest. There's no love like his. And oh, the development of that love. Let me quote the words of an old hymn. "It passeth knowledge, that dear love of thine. Lord Jesus, Savior, but this heart of mine would of thy love know more and more." And the joy of knowing. Can you exhaust the love of God? Can you? Well, the Paul prayed in the Ephesian Epistle, chapter 3, that you may know the love of Christ which passeth what? Knowledge. Let me raise the question to your heart as well as to mine. How many of us know the love of God in all of its fullness? And you remember in that prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, he said, as he prayed, that we might know that love, and in its length and breadth and depth and length and height, that you might be filled with what? All the fullness of God. Dear lover, let me say lovingly and earnestly to you as well as to my own soul, God wants me to know himself more and more. Better and better. And when I do, I'll be, as we saw this morning, the love of God will be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And as we see, it's the development of the Christian character. But now let's go further. In verse 8 and 9, here is the evidence of it. Peter writes, "For if these things," and if you please know, "if these things be in you and abound." Now, beloved, let me emphasize again. It's not what you're doing, it's what you are. They are to be in you, in me. There is not only to be faith, which I began with. There is not only to be courage. There's not only to be acquired knowledge. There's not only to be self-control. There's not only to be also godly patience, godliness, and brotherly affection, but also the love of God. And if these things be, in you, they make you. You're not self-made. They make you. As the apostle goes on to say, they make you that you shall neither be barren, meaning idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, what a truth. Let us recognize the power of the development of the new nature, the divine nature that is in you and me. Beloved, may God help us indeed to follow with diligence the exhortations of this blessed Apostle Peter. But now notice, there's not only the evidence when it's there, but the evidence when it's not there. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind, meaning short-sighted. He cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old or former sin. Oh, you say, how can I forget my sins are forgiven? No, I may not forget them in my mind, but I can show by my life I'm forgetting it. I can show by my failures I've forgotten that he saved me. I belong to him. I've got a divine nature to develop. And I believe the beloved apostle Peter is writing are two kinds of Christians. Those that go on, that you have it in verse 8, these things are in them, they develop them, they abound in them, and they are not idle nor unfruitful. My beloved, let me say this. What your life is will tell. Now you have in verse 9 the opposite. The one that lacketh these things. Let me give you an illustration briefly. I don't know how many of you have ever read Pilgrim's Progress. But in that wonderful book of John Bunyan, the interpreter who represents the Holy Spirit takes the traveler to eternity, to the city of God, takes him in to the interpreter's house, meaning the Bible, and he shows him many things. He takes him into a room where there is a man in that room raking in the dirt of that room, looking for what he can find, the treasures there. And up above him there's blessed divine hands holding out a crown of glory, a crown of reward, but the man is busy looking down upon the earth. And the traveler to the city of God, the one who becomes a Christian later on by his faith, he says, I know what that means. That Christian is more interested in what's down here instead of what he's going to. That can happen. As we saw this morning, we have a hope that does not make us ashamed, and we can enjoy that hope while we're going there. But now I want you to note in verse 11 and 12, verse 11 particularly, well, at the end of verse 10, there is a temporary reward. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Meaning, you'll have a fast steadfastness. You'll stand fast. You'll never fall. I wonder if Peter often thought when he wrote these words, if he often remembered that he fell one time and denied his Lord. And you remember the occasion and the result and the sadness as well as the correction he had to go through, which God and the Lord Jesus gave him. But, he said, if you do these things, you won't fall. You'll hold fast. But that's not all. There's a future reward in verse 11. And let me quote them in another translation. For a triumphant admission will be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now know what Peter is saying. There's a kingdom coming. My beloved, let me put it in this phraseology before closing. Every one of us, when the rapture comes, we're going together into the Father's house because we're His children. And the fulfillment of the words of the Lord Jesus will be ours. When I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But beloved, look, there's a kingdom coming after that. And the kingdom has its rewards. Remember, Peter and the apostles came to the Lord Jesus. Lord, we left everything to follow you. What are we going to have when you have your kingdom? My beloved, the Lord, and if you know what Peter said, it's an everlasting kingdom. Not just a millennial kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom going on and on forever. Look, but I may say this lovingly. You can never and you never will lose your salvation. But you can lose your reward that He would like to give you in that kingdom. I know not what mine will be. I have to wait to see. And when He comes, He's going to distribute the rewards. And there will be eternal rewards. May I say again, please? Maybe you won't like it. But when the Lord Jesus comes, then he raised the question, when the kingdom is set up forever, the millennial, as well as the eternal kingdom, don't ask me what I'll be doing. It's up to the Lord. He's going to tell me. He's going to tell you. We may not be near each other. I'll tell you, we won't be too far away. We can sure get there quick and meet each other. But anyway, here's the thought. There's an everlasting kingdom. And Peter puts it this way, I like that translation, that you may have a triumphant admission. This is not the place of glory. This is not the place where we receive our crown. But when He comes, when Jesus comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to Him will He find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother? Ready for the soul's bright home. Oh, will He find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Shall we pray? Blessed Lord, we thank Thee. We thank Thee you're coming again. Please, Lord, may the words of Peter stir us up and may grace and peace be multiplied in each one of us to give diligence to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we've got a big education. Help us to follow it through till we see Thee face to face, and then we'll be like Thee forever, never to fail. Dismiss us with Thy blessing, and Lord, and take us home, looking forward to the glory of the kingdom that's coming in our Savior's blessed. And Lord, we thank Thee. We thank Thee that You saved us, and that for eternal glory. Receive our praise and worship. Dismiss us with Thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.